chapter number 1. 1 John chapter number 1 as we start a new series tonight called Fellowship Divine. Of course, I spelled it wrong and Brother Phil caught it. Thank God for Brother Philip. A couple quick reminders. You have a QR code. We don't do a printed bulletin anymore. Just go ahead and take your smartphone and click that. Everything Kingstown. It takes you right to it. And then we are asking if you are still waiting and still praying about Faith Promise missions and you're offering what you plan on doing. As you notice, there's no name on here. We don't care what we're not interested in your name. Just we're trying to budget. We've got 4 really good missionaries. We'd love to take on all of them. That would mean an increase to our budget of $600 a month. So I know Miss Mix and I have prayed, and we got a number, and we put it on a card. We took our half to keep on the fridge, so pray for it. And so listen, give to, and the Lord, I'll tell you, the Lord will bless you. Amen. All right, your Bibles, please. 1 John, chapter number 1. Now, 1 John, number 1 John, is a letter written by the Apostle John. There's the Gospel of John, right? There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John, the fourth Gospel, right? But then all the way at the end of the Bible, back before Revelation, you have the 3 letters that were written by the same man to friends and to Christians everywhere. 1 John chapter number 1, starting in verse number 1. Let's read the first 4 verses together, please. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Now, I'm going to teach through the book of 1 John. I want to be a blessing to you, so I'll give you a little backstory on it. But one of the major themes that I've already mentioned in the first 4 verses is the word fellowship. Fellowship and relationship are 2 separate concepts in the Bible. You must understand that you are born into a relationship with God the Father through the Son's, through the blood of Jesus on Calvary. The minute you trusted Christ as your Savior, you repented, turned to God and said, God, I believe, save me, I know I'm a sinner, forgive me, and God does, and you are now His child. The Apostle John wrote in John chapter 1, he said to them that believe on him, gave him power to become the sons of God. You are not the slaves of God. You are the sons and daughters of God when you trust Christ as your Savior. And the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, born into that relationship with him, heaven was notified. A place for you was set at the master's table. There's so many things that happens at the moment you trust Christ. Okay? Now, just like you and I have earthly children, or some of you don't, but I know that you were somebody's child. You understand that. And even though I'm sure you were a beautiful child, you weren't always the best behaved. Can I get an amen? Amen. Did you stop being the child of your parents? No. You just didn't always get along. Right? Yeah. Facts. Thank you. Thank you. Just me and a couple people believe that. Okay. The thing is, that's the difference between relationship and fellowship. Relationship is unbroken. Your children were born into a relationship with you. Those little rascals didn't even do anything to help you birth them, did they? No, you did all the work, right? Amen. Only Brianna. Everybody else had it easy. Huh? Come on now, right? That's how it works. Jesus uses childbirth as an illustration to explain salvation. He does it with Nicodemus, the most religious guy you'll ever meet. He does this with Nicodemus in John 3. That's where we get the idea of being born again. We are born into a relationship with our earthly parents, but how well we get along, that's fellowship. Maybe you're here tonight and you've got a child that they're yours and you love them, but right now at this moment you don't always like them. And, right, amen. And that's fellowship. Now, in the book of 1 John, one of the major themes is fellowship. That we were born into a relationship with our Heavenly Father by the blood of Jesus Christ. His death, burial, and resurrection, that's what saves us. It's not church membership, baptism, or communion. It's trusting Christ as our personal Savior. Where do you get that, Brother Mix? Well, Titus 3:5 says it's not by works, right? Ephesians 2:8-9 says it's a gift. It's something we were given that we couldn't earn, right? And now we're born into this. Now, the question now is, our works and our behavior don't get us into the family of God. But now that we're in the family of God, well, we obey and be respectful to God does determine how well we get along with him, right? Aren't you glad God doesn't throw people away? Aren't you glad God doesn't throw broken things away? Now, that's the devil. See, the devil, when he's used you up and you've been his plaything, he'll cast you to the curb. But God never does. God isn't into casting away. Now, as we get into this, I'm just kind of an introduction tonight to the lessons in John. The author, of course, is the Apostle John. We believe him to be the youngest of the 12 disciples. He is the one who wrote the Gospel of John. He was the one at the Lord's Supper on the night of Jesus' arrest who was leaning on his breast and asked him, "Who is it who betrays you?" It was written somewhere around 85 to 90 AD from Ephesus. It was written to all believers everywhere. It was to be copied and sent to the other churches throughout the region. At this time, Domitian was the Roman emperor. He's probably, at this moment in time, John is probably the only surviving disciple of Jesus left. You know, apostle. Of the original 12, he's probably the only one that's still alive. We believe that he had been banished to the island of Patmos, and he lived there in exile until he finished the book of the Revelation and then was smuggled off the island. And what's really great about this is John is somebody who actually not only spent 3.5 years with Jesus, but was an eyewitness of his resurrection. He's seen it all. He'd seen it. Okay, so a simple blueprint of John. Chapters 1 and 2 are basically God is light. In chapters 3 and 4, God is love. Chapter 5, God is life. And so you're going to find a lot of comparisons between the Gospel of John and this letter. Because it says, like in verse 1, it says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, which looked upon with our hands and have handled of the word of life." That's another name for Jesus Christ. "For the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness." What's crazy is when you go back to John chapter 1, you hear this opening statement. "In the beginning was the Word," which is another name for Jesus. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 2 of John 1, "The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Verse 4 of John 1, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." So you see the comparison between the letter of John, 1 John, and the Gospel of John, chapter number 1. There's a lot of common phrases in the Gospel of John and the letter of John. He refers to Jesus as the only begotten Son of God. Do you remember that from John 3:16? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Do you understand that? Okay, and the fact that he talks about being born of God back in John, the Gospel, John 1 and verse 13, the Bible reads, But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." It is God who saves us. It is God who birthed us into this family. And listen, John, as he said, there's numerous references to him as the beloved disciple in the Gospel of John, but he knew Jesus personally. Personally, he knew him. He traveled with him for 3.5 years. He was the one who went in, I believe, the night he was arrested, because he was known of the high priest. And he saw, and then he was at the foot of the cross with Mary when Jesus said to him from the cross, "Son, behold thy mother. Mother, behold thy son." It was John the beloved, the apostle. Common themes in the book of 1 John is love. We're commanded in 1 John to love as Christ did. And that our love for other people, that unselfish love, that love that doesn't have strings attached, That love that doesn't demand a performance review. That kind of love is the way Christ loved us. And it's an evidence that Christ is in us. Because I believe God loves us through other people. And if I have failed to demonstrate that love, I apologize. For you have time and again loved me. And I believe it's God loving me through each of you. You're so good to me. And I think it's just because you love God and he loves me through you. There's also the common theme of light and life, darkness, the world. But there's also the theme of eternal life. That God is in control of heaven, and because his word is true, we have the assurance that you can take it to the bank. We are sure we're going to heaven because God promised us in clear English, in clear language, that we have eternal life. And that life is in Christ himself. That relationship of ours is assured. Relationships may fall apart here on the earth, but God says no, no. Now, you'll also see the theme of the word. The fact that it's God's word that our trust is in. And, of course, the theme of sin throughout the book. He talks about it because he's trying to help young Christians. Remember, at the time John lived, Christianity was still rather new, only maybe 50 years old. And it was spreading through the Roman Empire. But it was not the majority religion. And the purpose of this epistle, or it's called an epistle, it's a letter. The purpose of it is you had, he knew there were Christians out there who were being deceived. You know, the devil is smart. I don't know if you realize this or not, but you read Ezekiel 28, you find out that the devil is the smartest being God ever created. He's smart, scary smart. He's beautiful. He is industrious. He's creative. He is the most powerful being God ever created. The thing is, though, he knew you would not fall for one fake. So he created many, many counterfeits to confuse. And John, by this time, 50 years into the Christianity, John had already heard reports of young people being led astray by charlatans, by liars, by people who are making personal gain. If you're not sure what I mean, read the book of Jude. It's just before the Revelation. He talks about it. Men have crept into Christianity who, through their own desires for money and power and notoriety, have made the doctrines of God, twisted them for their own benefit. Now, Christians, besides that, John knew there were Christians who were fighting with each other. Now, you can't hardly believe that, can you? Right? Do Christians ever fuss? Do families ever argue? Come on. Right? Remember this phrase. Families are messy. Can I get an amen? Amen. Right? You know why that is? You don't want to know why there's no perfect churches? There are no perfect people. We're all sinners. And the closer we get to each other, the more likely we're to pinch each other. You know what I mean? Seriously. Or step on each other. And that's how we do. We don't mean to, but we do. So John, already 50 years into Christianity, and John is writing this letter to help some folks resolve some of their own personal conflicts. That's why he said, if you're at 1 John chapter 1, look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 11. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness. There's some folk out there fighting. That's why he's saying this. There are some Christians in some Christian churches. Hey, there ain't nobody meaner on the planet than a miserable Christian. Right? Right? We lose sight of what it is we have in Christ, and we sometimes get focused on our own self and our own disappointments, and we kind of take it out on people. So John's writing this. John is also writing this because they were kind of floating away. They were loving the things of the world, and there were, of course, were false teachers, and some of the Christians were even doubting their salvation. Look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. Look at this now. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. It'll be on the screen here in just a second. Look at it. It says in 1 John 5 and verse 13, and it says, "These things have I written unto you." This is the Apostle John saying, look, I wrote this letter to you for this reason, that you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. This is why I wrote it. That's what John is saying. Look, you who have received this letter, I sent it to you so you would be assured of what you were taught, that you have eternal life and no one can take it away from you. Jesus even said in John 6 and verse 37, that all that come to me I will in no wise cast out. You cannot give God a reason to throw you away. In John chapter 10 and verse 28 and 29, he says, nobody's stronger than my Father, and everyone that has come to me is in my Father's hand, and no man can pluck them out. That includes you. Right? Are you with me? Say amen. You know, that's where we get the idea that once you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you weren't good enough to get it. How do you think you're ever going to be good enough to keep it? Right? So God gave it, and God keeps you. Oh, praise the Lord. I'd need a beeper or something. I'd need an app on my phone that said, oh, you're lost. You need to get saved again. Okay, let's get baptized. Okay, now what? Now, you know, I mean, be like a constant, never-ending battle. Right? We are the children of God. We're not always obedient and we're not always respectful, but we are his children if you've trusted Christ. Now, we believers have eternal life. And there were some questions that needed to be answered. And John wanted to address them with this letter. So let me ask you those questions. Have you trusted Christ as your personal Savior? Do you remember a time when you realized you personally were a sinner and couldn't be good enough to get to heaven? So you turned from your sin to God and called upon him and said, God, it's me. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I believe you died on the cross for me. Have you ever done that? When did that happen? Where were you? Were you awake and sober? I mean, when did that happen? See, knowing Christ as your Savior, you may not remember the exact date, right? But you remember where you were. I remember the day I met George Bush for the first time. Junior. George. Is it George W.? Laura. Laura. It's Laura's husband. Anyway, right. I mean, that lady had integrity. That lady had class. You say what you want. I thought she was a class lady. Anyway, I remember shaking her hand, and he was right behind her. It was on the tarmac in El Paso, Texas. I don't remember the date, but I remember it happening. Can you remember when you trusted Jesus Christ? I mean, I thought it was exciting I met the president, right? Which I immediately met the Secret Service who said, let go. You know what I'm saying? I got to meet all kinds of really cool people that day, right? I remember where I was. I remember it was sunny. And I remember I met the president. Where were you? What was it like when you met Jesus? That was the most life-altering, significant moment in my life. And you need to know that. You need to know that. And if you're not sure, you need to make tonight, which is the 10th of April, 2024, you need to go on and pray and say, you know what? I want to make sure, because it's not about me. It's not about this church. It's not about baptism. It's not about communion. It's not about anything. It's not. You don't have to impress me. The question is, do you have a relationship with God? All right. Just me and Brother Ben. Okay, good. Okay. You're going to find a lot of contrast. As you read 1 John, you're going to see him contrasting light and darkness because God is truth and light. You're going to talk about truth and error. False teachers are out there even to this day. You're going to find a contrast between love and hate, life and death, the love of the Father the love that God the Father has for us and the love we have for this world sometimes. And you're going to find some words that are repeated in 1 John many times, like the word know, K-N-O-W. The word know and perceive mean the same things, and it's used 28 times in this little letter. You've got the word life used 12 times in this letter. These are important. Do you think God repeats himself just because he's a scatterbrained like me?
No.
He repeats himself because repetition is the key for us to learn. He knows he needs to repeat himself or we'll forget or we won't catch it. Right? So he uses the word spirit, capital S, that's the Holy Spirit, 8 times. The word believe, 7 times, and it goes on and on. Now, key verses that kind of set the tone for the whole letter. Let's start in chapter 1 of 1 John. Look at verse 7. This is a key verse that kind of sets the tone. We just read 1 John 5:13. That's the other one that's really big in this. But verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You see the difference between relationship and fellowship? Your children were born into a relationship with you by blood and their works or obedience didn't have anything to do with that. But now that they're in a relationship with you, how well you get along is determined by how obedient and respectful they are. And that's how it is for us as Christians. Now that we're bought by the blood of Christ, now that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, we're, you know what I'm saying? That was all happened. There's so many things that happen the minute you trust Christ, your Savior. There's so many different things in that transaction that God does. But now that we're saved, how well we obey and are respectful determines how well we get along with God. Isaiah 59, verse 1, he said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your sin or your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have made him hide his face from you, so he will not hear." You see, now that we're Christians, now that we're born again, now that we know Christ is our Savior, how well we get along with him is determined by how well we obey what his book says. You don't have to obey me. I'm not your authority. You don't have to obey this church as an organization. We're not your authority. What does the book say? Every time Jesus was questioned, he said, "What saith the scripture? How readest thou?" That's what he said. He said, "What does the book say? What did Moses write?" See, when you watch the show The Chosen, which I enjoyed it. I hope you're enjoying it. He never argued about what Moses wrote or the prophets. He argued with them about all the garbage they had piled on top of the writings of Moses and the prophets. All these rules. There was like 600 plus rules on the Sabbath and all this other stuff made the best day of the week the worst day of the week. And it became bondage. And that's what Jesus was arguing with them about. It wasn't what the Bible actually says. It's the garbage they piled on top for power and control. So you're going to find some key statements in 1 John as we study it. Here in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, God is light. Then this is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Also that God is love. Look at 1 John chapter 4. If you were ever looking for that verse, where's that in the Bible? 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8 says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God." Why? Because for God is love. Look at same chapter, verse 16. "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." You know, when you read through the scripture in its entirety, you get a glimpse of what heaven's like. You realize that our loved ones that knew the Lord as their Savior and have passed on are in a place of pure love, in pure joy. Amen. The Bible says in the presence of God is the fullness of joy. Amen. And they are experiencing a depth of love and joy in the presence of God that you and I, on our best day, don't even come close to. That's why I tell you, if your grandma or your mom knew the Lord and they passed on, let me tell you something, it'd be criminal to bring them back here. This is where the inmates run the asylum. Let me tell you, right? You'd be in the presence of God. I have 4 children in heaven. And they went directly from the love of their mother's womb to the love of the arms of Christ. They'd never been lied to. They'd never been betrayed. They'd never been cheated. They'd never been cursed. They'd never been forsaken. All they knew was perfect love. Think about that. As bad as we miss them, it'd be criminal. Just criminal. If God were to bring them back, what a place heaven is going to be. Now we can experience a little bit of that heaven when we fellowship and walk in fellowship with our Father. Amen. That our life gets a taste of what it's like to be with him when we're in fellowship with God. Verse number 1 of chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, look at that, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. I mean, from the beginning, he really is God. Jesus is the virgin-born Son of God. He is the sinless one. He is the one who became sin for us. He's the one He says that we've heard that which was in the beginning, that which we have heard. You know, we'd heard him speak when he rose from the grave. We heard and we believed. John chapter 5, John wrote this in the gospel. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," this is what Jesus said to him, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life." John remembered that when he was writing this. He also saw here in verse number 1 that we had seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon. You know, the night Jesus resurrected from the dead, he met those 10 guys in the room because Thomas wasn't there. And Jesus is like, "Hey, I'm not a spirit. Handle me and see. Look, look, look at the nail prints." Right? But Thomas wasn't at church on Sunday night. All right? He didn't come to church Sunday night, and everybody saw him Monday morning at work and went, "Hey, you missed it. Jesus showed up." And I'm telling you, the service you miss is the one you needed. You know, I admit. My sermons are like my mother's meals. I don't remember too many of them, but they got me through to the next day. Right? And the sermon you need is the one you miss. Well, guess what? How would you be if you saw people Sunday and they're like, "When's the night Jesus showed up? Where were you?" Wow, Thomas was like, "Until I put my finger in his hands and my hand in his eye, I'm not going to believe." Well, guess what happened Sunday night? Thomas was like hedging his bet. He wasn't about to miss again. Jesus showed up last Sunday night. So he's up in the upper room that next Sunday night, first day of the week. What day is that? Sunday, right? It was after sundown and they're all having church. And all of a sudden Jesus shows up and goes, "Thomas," calls Thomas out. "Thomas, buddy, here you go." Because John says, "Which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked on, and our hands have handled." I, John, the apostle, the guy who saw Jesus before and after the resurrection, I was there. I put my hands on him. I hugged him. I could see the nail prints. You realize that's the only man-made thing in heaven. Nothing of this earth is in heaven, except the scars on our Savior's hands, feet, and side. That's it. It's the only man-made thing in heaven. And John is saying to them, "Listen, listen, I'm giving you the words of life." Why? Because you're talking, the guy who saw it, who's touched him. John was there on the Mount of Olives in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11 when Jesus ascended. He was there. John is the guy who, when the Roman governor tried to kill him by boiling him in a vat of boiling oil and would not die, got so freaked out they exiled John to the salt mines on Patmos to die of exposure. Really, God just needed John to get away from it all so he could talk to him. And that's when Jesus showed up and gave him the book, you know, and John wrote the book of the Revelation. That was really Jesus. The real Jesus showed up that day on Patmos. So when John writes this letter to these people who are struggling with their faith, and some are struggling with their brothers and sisters in Christ, and other people are kind of fading away and going after the shiny stuff of the world, John is saying, "Hey, it's me, it's me. It's really, really me. I'm the guy who saw him and know him." And it says here, "I have handled the words of life." Verse 2, "For the life was manifested, that God himself was manifested in the flesh. We have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was from the Father and was manifested unto us." In John 5:12, the Bible says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life." John, 1 John 3:5 says, "And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." So back here in 1 John 1 and verse 2, it says, "And to show unto you," I wrote this, "to show unto you that eternal life." I wanted you to see it. "That was manifested unto us." Christ is that eternal life. See, the minute you trusted Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit of God took up residence inside you. 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Corinthians 7, 1 Corinthians 3. And now you're the body's the temple of the Holy Ghost, and you're never alone. He speaks to you. In 2 Corinthians 2, I think it is, it says that he bears witness to us and tells us what the Father's thinking. You know, Christ is that eternal life. Jesus actually said in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So the purpose of the message is laid out again here in verse 3 and 4. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. I'm telling you what it is I've seen and heard directly from Jesus, that ye may also have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the door. He's the one that gives us access to the Father. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Imagine, because of Christ. And, you know, you can talk to all three in the Godhead, God the Father, because it says we're to come boldly under the throne of grace. Why? Because we have a high priest that's not like the ones here. That's what it says in Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, that Jesus is the one that gives. Because we have Christ as our high priest, we can come boldly straight unto the Father and talk to him. I love that. We have the Holy Spirit that comforts us. This is the life that was manifested. This is all in Scripture. Then for those of you, I know I talk fast, so all the Bible references I've made, plus a bunch I've skipped, is on the website, on my outline. But we can now interact with Christ, with the Father, with the Holy Spirit. We can have that interaction like we do with our loved ones, because we're not just in a relationship that's one-sided. He wants to talk to you. He wants to hear from you. God would rather hear from you than anything else. He knows you. Now, that's another thought that before we go, we're out of time. There's another thing that I want to dispel. As you read through 1 John, you're going to find out that God knows you and still loves you. Doesn't judge you. He loves you. Because you took the witness stand against your own soul and judged yourself a sinner and called upon him, and you've trusted Christ as your Savior, all of your past, present, and future sins are now under the blood. Amen. He has forgiven you. You are his child. You can now interact with him. I told you the story last Sunday about how Abe Lincoln's boy met a Union soldier out on the street who was crying because he couldn't get into the Oval Office. And little Tad Lincoln took him by the hand and walked him straight through the guards right into the Oval Office and said, "Daddy, this man wants to talk to you." And right now, seated at the right hand of the Father is Jesus Christ. And he's saying, "Daddy, one of your children want to talk to you. One of your children wants to have a minute." And Father's like, "You bet." You don't get voicemail with God. Right? You don't ever have to wait in line or on hold. I love that. I love that. That's fellowship. That's your interaction with God. And I wonder sometimes if you had access to that red phone that's on the White House desk, would you use it? You have access to the Father in heaven. You don't got to go through the switchboard. And he picks up every time. That's fellowship. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you died today and you're not sure heaven's your home, I want to give you an opportunity to trust Christ. It was the greatest decision I ever made. But I know the testimony of the majority of the people in here tonight. And I know the bulk of you are saved and can tell me when. Are you enjoying or just enduring your fellowship with the Father? Our heavenly gracious Father, we love you. And we're thankful, God, that we can come boldly right up to your throne because we're loved. You're our loving Father. We're your children. We don't wait in line. We come straight to you, and you are so good to us, so generous, so kind and loving. Father, let us not forget that we are accepted because of Christ. We are loved. We do matter. Our lives aren't accidents, but planned with a purpose. And tonight, God, as we pray, let us find that purpose in you for your glory and our good, for your kingdom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music plays, the altar's open. Tonight, if you have questions or concerns, let me pray with you. Let me pray with you. If you're not sure heaven's your home, let me pray with you. We would love an opportunity. How about you? Amos. Burden? What's your goal? What do you need? Well, how can I help? Where two or more are gathered and agree in prayer, there is our Savior in the midst. Every head bowed, every eye closed. It's not what's going on around you, but what's going on inside you. Love you. And we thank you, God, that your promises are new every day, renewed, guaranteed. Father, let us find our comfort through your word and through the presence of your Spirit. And God, help us to be that conduit where you love others through us. Let us be that hand that reaches out, that arm that lifts up, those feet that go and meet people and encourage people. Let us be usable in thy kingdom for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, listen. Just